السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم ومن والاه بعد. My dear brothers and sisters, we are on the subject of benefiting from the knowledge of Islam, and therefore the rules that apply to teaching and learning of Islam. I would like to remind myself anew that these rules are not, even though we are speaking about them in the context of Islam, they are not restricted to or limited to learning of Islam. They are rules that can be applied to all kinds of learning everywhere, and these rules work in all forms of learning. And therefore, it's a good idea to keep them in mind and to apply them. The thing I want to say to you is something which my Sheikh says many times. He says, Islam seekha jata hai, padha nahi jata. He says, Islam seekha jata hai, padha nahi jata. He says, Islam is learnt, it is not read. And there's a big difference between learning and reading. And this does not mean that there's anything wrong with reading. Obviously, one has to read, and it's important to read. But learning is very critical, because learning implies the presence of a teacher. You cannot learn on your own. We have this self-learning kind of concept, but that's not really, in reality, you're not doing that. When you say self-learning, all you're doing is really reading. Some level of reflection perhaps, and some level of experimentation, but usually it is only reading. Whereas actual learning consists of learning from a teacher. And this is what we learn from the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Sahaba did not learn Islam by reading a book. The Sahaba did not learn Islam on their own. They learned Islam at the feet of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also sent Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and specified for him alaihi salam the methodology of teaching and learning. And that's very important to understand and to remind ourselves of this methodology, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this and said, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُو عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed and has given a ni'mah to the believers that he raised from amongst themselves his Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Nabi didn't come from some other race, he didn't come from some other form of life, he didn't come from some other country, from some other people. The Nabi was raised from within the Sahaba themselves, from within the Arabs of the time themselves. And Allah said, this is a special blessing on the believers. And the blessing is in two forms. One is that Allah sent his Nabi, and two, that Allah sent the Nabi from within themselves. So this is a twofold blessing, the honor of being from among the people of the Nabi, as well as having the Nabi in their midst and in their lives. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned why he sent the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he mentioned four things. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Allah said, and what are the four things? يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ, to do the tilawat of the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to inform them about the kalam which has been received. So the first role and job and responsibility of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to inform people of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Aqimus Salah. The job of the Nabi was to say, Allah has ordered you to establish Salah. Aqimus Salah. This is the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Second role, وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, to clean them, to purify them, to prepare them to receive and apply the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which they were informed about. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, purify them, clean them, externally, internally. They have been ordered Aqimus Salah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered you to establish Salah. So the believers, what do they say? They said, Labbaik, Allahumma Labbaik, O Allah, we are here. We are ready to obey. How do we establish Salah? Because Allah did not say how it is to be done. Allah said, establish Salah. I am ready to establish Salah. I am not saying, I am not denying it. I am not saying, is it convenient, not convenient, difficult, easy. Yes, I am ready. Tell me what to do. And what is the first thing to do? Yuzakkihim. Purify them. So, the believers were told, purify yourselves. So, to prepare them to receive this kalam. And then, third one, wa yu'allimuhumul kitab. And teach them the book. So, here is the hukum. Aqimus Salah. Yuzakkihim. What is the purification? Purify your heart. Clean your heart from shirk, clean your heart from kufr, clean your heart from all kinds of envy and greed and jealousy and hatred and so on and so forth. And externally, if you need to have ghusl, make ghusl. If you have to make wudu, make wudu. Make sure your clothes are clean. Make sure the place you are playing is clean. So external purification and internal purification. Having done that, I have two things. One is I have the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I know Allah told me to establish salah. Number two, I have purified myself externally and internally. Now how must I pray? Allah did not tell the believers, having done this, go find out. Having done this, do whatever you think comes into your heart. No, he said, learn it. He told the Nabi, teach it. Yu'allimuhumul kitab. Teach them the book. Teach to whom? People who understood the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Nabi has already informed them about the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not have to say, Aqim means this, it comes from Qiyam and so on and so forth, and Salah means this, and in the istilahi ma'ana of Salah is formal prayer, the other ma'ana of Salah is dua. He did not have to say all, they knew all of this because they know the language. Right? So, Aqimus Salah. Then, Yatlu alayhi ma'ana. How must I pray? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explain to them how the prayer is to be done. What are the principles of the salah? What are the arkan, the pillars of the salah? What are the fara'id of the salah? What are the sunan of the salah? What are the mustahabat of the salah? What must I do if I leave a rukun? If I miss a rukun, what must I do? If I don't miss a rukun, I miss something which is fard, which is but it's not a rukun, then what must I do? I am praying 2 rakat of salah. I'm praying 3 rakat of salah. I forget to sit in the first tashahud after 2 rakat. And I stand up. Now what must I do? Is my salah invalid? Do I have to repeat my salah? Or if I do sajda suhu, is that sufficient? How do you learn this? You have to learn it from the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He taught all of this. Right? What must I do in salah when I start the salah? What must be my niyyah? Is this niyyah to be made, should I verbalize it? Should I articulate it? Or is the place of the niyyah in the heart? When I make the niyyah, then what must I do? Do I raise my hand when I say takbir tahrima? How do I enter salah? After I enter salah, what must I do? Which is the surah which I must recite without which the salah becomes invalid? The surah which is the rukun of the salah, which is the pillar of the salah. You don't recite that, there is no sajda sahu. The salah itself is not valid. What else must I recite? In the second recitation, if I make a mistake, does it invalidate my salah? Do I need to do sajda sahu or do I not need to do sajda sahu? How much longer must, how long must the second recitation be? And so on, and so on, and so on, and so on. Until now I finish my salah, how do I get out of salah? I came into salah by saying Allahu Akbar in Qiyam. Now, how do I get back? How do I get out of salah? Do I have to stand up again and say Allahu Akbar? Where did they learn all this from? It's not in the Quran. They learnt it from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa yuzakkihim wa yuallimuhumul kitaba wal hikmah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu said, and demonstrate this. Inform them. Purify them, which is prepare them to take that information. Then teach them what to do and then show them how to do it. Demonstrate it. And this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually did. is a very beautiful hadith of these youngsters who came to stay with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They came and they were all young boys. They were maybe in their teens, or some of them were probably, you know, not yet 15 or so on. So young boys, whole bunch of them, and they stayed with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for over 3 weeks. So then one of them said, we came, we stayed with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we learnt the deen from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, residential course, right? And then they said, you know, after about 3 weeks, he noticed from our faces that we looked like we were homesick. You know, all young boys, and they left their parents and so on, and came from God knows which village and all. So he said, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so responsive to the people around him. So he asked them, he said, are you feeling homesick? So they said, ya Rasulullah, yes, we are feeling. For them also, imagine, I mean, you want to go and meet your parents, but you also don't want to leave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you can't say, well, you know, I'm tired of being here. No, I'm not tired of being here. I want to be here. So this is a kind of conflict. I want to be here, but I also want to go to my home and meet my parents and family and so on. Haven't seen them for several weeks. So he asked them, are you feeling homesick? They said, yes, ya Rasulullah, we are feeling homesick. He said, okay, go. And then he said, and when you go there, do what you have done here, which is establish salah, and pray as you have seen me pray. Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Aw kama qala alayhi salatu wassalam. He said, pray as you have seen me pray. So he converted all of these youngsters into dawat and into teachers for their communities. Obviously, a majority of their students would have been much older than them. That is why in Islam there is no sharam and haya from learning from anybody. Anybody, whoever it might be, younger or older than you, if the person has something beneficial to teach you, then you must have the openness of mind to learn from that person respectfully and not think that, oh, this is a little kid, what does he know? No. He may be a kid, may not be a kid. If he has something useful to tell you, then it makes sense to learn from them. So this was the four-step method that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent with. Now, obviously, the fundamental of this is to understand. I'm talking now from the teacher's perspective and also from the student's perspective, because the student must insist on this, that you must explain to me. Now, for a teacher, obviously, it goes without saying, it would be completely oxymoronic if I made this statement in the context of any other, any other branch of knowledge. If I actually asked this question, say, for example, if I went to a medical school and I asked one of the professors, do you really understand medicine? I mean, he would be insulted. I mean, obviously, he would be insulted. He would say, are you mad? I mean, what kind of nonsense is this? How dare you talk to me like that? If I go to law school and I ask the law professor who's teaching, do you really understand the law? Now, what's he going to say? He's going to say, oh, you're crazy. I mean, well, what sort of a question is this? You have no adab, you have no respect, you don't know how to talk to people, right? But we have got used to a system today where our teachers of the Quran do not understand the Quran, because they do not know Arabic. And what is worse is they think this is perfectly all right. And if you ask them, and if you say, Malana, how come you are teaching Quran to children and you do not understand Arabic, you don't know what you are teaching, they will argue with you and they will say, no, if we teach them the meaning, especially the people who are engaged in, I'm deliberately not using the word ulama, because according to me, that kind of a person is not an alim, it's a jahil. So why should I insult ulama by calling them ulama? So my point is that if you tell them, they will say, if you teach them the meaning, they cannot do hifz. I've actually had these conversations and some of them got very angry with me. That doesn't make any difference to me. They can get angry. But my point is that they got very angry with me because I insisted that you teach them the meaning of what they are reading. Nahi maane padha hai to hifz nahi ho sakta. Main bola sahaba kaisa hifz kare phir? Maane nahi samajh ke kare. How do the Arabs today do hifz? They all understand the meaning. It's a language, for God's sake. I mean, what's there? It's just plain laziness. We have got used to a system which is corrupt and which is completely wrong. And therefore, we insist on it because we're just too lazy. Because now if you say that I own my mistake, that I am teaching Quran without knowing the meaning of it, then what must I do? I must learn the meaning. Which means I must learn Arabic. Which is now troublesome for me. I am too lazy for that. And I have made this teaching Quran into a business for myself. I get money for that. So what happens? What today happens, happens. So what are we doing today? We as parents are paying somebody who does not know to teach somebody who does not know. Isn't this insane? I mean, just think about that. You're teaching someone who doesn't know to teach your child who also doesn't know. Blind leading the blind. So what is he doing? Just because you have created an istilah, just because you have created a word for something, does not mean anything. You ask them, what are you doing? Hum nazara padha rahe. Nazara ke maane kya hota hai? Just because he uses an Arabic term, we think this is, oh, mashallah, mashallah. What mashallah? Nazara means what? Nazara means he is teaching you to read by character recognition. A single vertical line is ah. A horizontal line with a dot below it is ba. A horizontal line with two dots above it is ta. This is reading. If I give you this piece of paper, if this is my note for this khutbah, right? If I give it to you and I say, please read. And you read it because you know the Roman script, the English script, so you read it, right? So it says, say if your fathers, your sons, your brothers, your wives, your kindred, the wealth that you have gained and so on and so forth, which is one of the ayat which will come, inshallah. So I give it to my friend Zafar here and Babi reads this. Then I ask him, I said, what does it mean? He will tell me what it means. No? Say your fathers, your sons, aapke walidain, aapki aulaad, aapke bhai bhai, he will. Supposing he reads your fathers, your sons, your brothers, your wives, your kindred. I say, okay, so what does it mean? Say, I don't know. Hari, have you padhe naam ya? You just read, no? No, I read because I know the script. F-A-T-E-R is father. I know the script, so I read it. Just think about it. If I give you, for example, a piece of paper that is written in Spanish, or which is written in French, or which is written in German, or which is written in Russian, all of you will be able to read. I mean, you will make some mistakes because some of the, the consonants and so on, and some of the pronunciation of some things. In French, for example, J-E-A-N is not pronounced Jean, it's pronounced Jean. So the point is, you may make those kinds of mistakes, but effectively, you will be able to verbalize that sheet of paper, which is written in a language that you don't understand. But after you read that, if I tell you now, what does it mean? You will say, please excuse me. I mean, I have no clue. I don't know French. I don't know German. I don't know Russian. So now, when I'm describing this action of what you did, do I call it reading? What do you understand by reading? Character recognition and verbalizing sounds? Is that reading? Or is understanding implied in the term reading? Which one? So if you take the second one, which I'm sure that's why you will agree, that understanding is implied in reading. If I say, I have read this. Did you read that document? Yes, I have read the document. Understanding is implied. It means I understood the document. If that is the case, then ask a question. Have you read the Quran? Has your child who is learning from this Maulana, has he read the Quran? Has that Maulana, the teacher himself, read the Quran? And you are responsible because you are supporting that corrupt system of people teaching without understanding. You are responsible. Believe me. You are paying those people and you don't ask this question to say you are going to teach my child. I won't even go into whether you should pay or not pay. Let us assume you should pay and you can pay. Do pay. Pay 10 times what you are paying now. What does it matter? I'm not paying. But should you not ask, do you understand what you are teaching my child? I was in one of the madaris here in Hyderabad, one of the big madrasas with which I am associated. So I went there one day and I went into the hifz class. So the ustad there, he told me, bachon se kuch suniye, listen to some of the recitation of the boys. So I said, okay. So I sat down and one of the boys came and he was reciting, And where I was sitting, and where we were both sitting face to face, there was a, on the left side, there was a door, and it opened out, and you had the nice big open garden area, and there were some chickens grazing in the garden. So this boy is now reading, and he came to the ayat, قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ بَدَى الْخَلْقِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, go, travel the land. قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Go, travel all over the land. فَانْظُرُوا, and see, كَيْفَ بَدَى الْخَلْقِ. How we created things, how we created the creation. So I told him, stop. He stopped. So I said, I pointed out to the, out of the door. I said, what is in that garden? He said, chickens. I said, what did you understand from this ayah relating to the chickens? I mean, that poor kid, you know, he never encountered anyone like me. So he kind of had stars in his eyes. He said, this ayat concerning the chickens, and what's the chicken got to do with that? So I said, what did you recite? So he recited perfectly. Tajweed, everything is fine. قُلْ تِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ بَدَى الْخَلْقِ. All the makarij, everything is right. Right? I said, what does that mean? He said, I don't know. Alright. So I said, no problem. I will tell you what it means. I said, this is what it means. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, say to them, Ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, go see the land. And see with understanding, and see kayfa bada al khalq. See how we have created the creation. The azmat of this ayah. The jalal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. It's not just the linguistic meaning. Understand the ayah in the sense of the ayah. Allah is giving this as a challenge. Qul siru fil ard. Fanzuru kayfa bada al khalq. Go and see how I have created things. Huh? It's a challenge to humanity. Go and see how I have created things. Go look into the things. Go research. Go as deep as you can go into the things. And what will you do there? What will happen when you see that? رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ. Not part of this ayah. This is from Ankabut. That is from Al Imran. But if you understand the Quran, you see the connections. Oh my Rabb, you have not created this in vain. So I said, this is what the ayat means. So he said, jacha. He said, okay. I said, now what do you understand from the chickens? He still doesn't understand. Because he has never been exposed to this way of teaching where somebody asks him questions. So I said, okay, let me explain this to you. I said, tell me, what is that chicken eating? He said, it's eating worms and insects. And so I said, if it finds a small lizard, will it eat the lizard? He said, yes. I said, if the chicken eats the lizard, what happens to it? Nothing happens to it. I said, if you eat the lizard? He said, mai to mar jaunga. He said, I will die. It's poisonous, it'll kill me. I said, however, after this chicken, let's assume this chicken ate a lizard today. Tomorrow morning you go and you, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, you send the chicken to Jannah and you cook the chicken and you eat the chicken. Now will you die? He said, no. So I said, the same lizard which if you eat, you will die, the chicken eats. That lizard is in the system of that chicken. And then you eat the chicken, nothing happens to you. He said, yes. I said, now you understand, yeah? He said, ah. Main aisa kabhi nahi socha. कैसा सोचता है उसको बेचारे को अकल को इस्तेमाल करने दिया तो ना. He said, I never thought of it like that. I said, obviously you had to use your brain. I mean, today is the first time that, you know, you actually asked to use the brain. This is the problem, because the one teaching has no understanding of what he is teaching. So how do you blame the students? What is not the student's fault? Poor guy, he's coming there, he's sitting there, he's, you know, paying you whatever your fees, is paying you or not paying you. He's spending the time and energy and everything else. But you don't understand and you insist that not understanding is your right. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. So please understand this. Please enforce this. When the people come to teach, the Mawlana come to teach your children, you first sit the Mawlana down and you tell him, do you understand Quran? And don't feel hesitant, because I know you also don't understand the Quran. So sit with the child. Sit with the child. It's good for the child. It's good for you. It's good for the teacher also. Because many people complain. The ustad comes and he doesn't teach with interest, and he teaches for a very short time, and he is actually contracted to teach for 1 hour per student, but he disappears in 15 minutes and 20 minutes, and he is beating my child and so on. You know why all that is happening? Because you are not sitting there in the room with the child. Find me one person, find me one teacher who will beat your child in your presence. Why does he do that? Because you don't sit there. You think you are, Bario Zimba from learning. I've become this old. Now I am free from learning. Learning, nauz billah, khuda na khasta, mere ko sikhne ki zarurat kahi ko padti. Go sit with the child. Because you need the learning, and you need the learning more than the child needs the learning. Sit with the child. Alhamdulillah, all of these problems will get cured. He won't run away in 15 minutes because he knows you are sitting there. And he won't touch your child, he won't beat your child, he won't abuse your child. Good for the child, good for you, good for him. For everybody. Teaching and learning is a very, very important thing. I want to close with the final example, which is the example of agriculture. What are the principles of agriculture? The three principles of agriculture. Number one is that if you want to have a good crop, what is the first thing you should do? Prepare the soil. Right? Not get the best seed and so on. You can get the best seed. But if you get the best seed and you just throw it on ground which is not prepared, it will either not germinate at all, it will die, or it will germinate and you still won't get a crop. So the first principle of agriculture is prepare the soil. So you do your plowing and your furrowing and your, winnowing and everything else, and make sure that the soil is good. What is the pH value, and correct the pH value, and put manure and organics and all kinds of stuff. Create the irrigation ditches, water conservation methodologies, everything. You apply all of that on the land. You have not even touched the seed yet. Once the land is ready, this in terms of teaching and learning we call tarbiyah. This is tarbiyah. Tarbiyah is not learning. Tarbiyah is preparation of the soil in order to extract and, take in the learning. Without tarbiyah, you can have the best learning in the world. You will not get knowledge. You will not get people who are actual, real ulama ul haq. Which is what we are seeing today. We've got people who know a lot of Quran. People who know a lot of fiqh, people who know a lot of hadith. But if you see their akhlaq, and if you see what they do and how they talk and what kind of dealings and muamilat they have, it's absolutely stinking. Because the soil was never prepared. There is no tarbiyah. So tarbiyah, first principle of agriculture is tarbiyah, which is preparation of the soil. Second principle of agriculture is to put in good seed. So what is the quality of what you are learning? Are you learning the right things? What is the quality of what you are learning? It's not just a matter of, taking anything from anywhere. Sources have to be correct. Proper references have to be there. So the quality of the seed. And the third one is irrigation. And in my view, the application I do is the dua of the teacher for the student. The crying in the night. The irrigation is the water from the eyes, which the teacher will shed for the student and say, "Oh Allah, I did my best. This is your kalam. But hidayat is in your hands. I cannot open his heart for you. I can't open his heart for him. You can open his heart. So Allah, connect him to yourself." These three principles are the principles of teaching and learning. Finally, what should be the position of the learner and what should be the position of the teacher? Four of each. Position of the learner. The learner must go to the teacher like a fakir, like a beggar goes for alms. Supplicant in need. He must go there with the understanding that I will perish if I do not get this learning. Today we have students going there to judge the teacher. That's why you never learn. You come out of there and the remark you make, "Oh, he's a nice speaker, he's a good speaker, nice clothes, nice fashion." You went there to look at the fashion. That person is a very boring speaker. You went there to get entertained, or you went there to learn. Boring, entertaining, interesting, who cares? Look at the substance of what the person is saying. Not everyone knows how to speak, you know, in a way that entertains you. Who cares? You are going there to learn. So go there as a supplicant and literally like a beggar in the street. Consider yourself to be a beggar who is going there for alms. If the teacher does not give you that bhik, if he doesn't give you that sadaqa, then you will perish, not the teacher. It is not fard on the teacher to teach you. Allah will ask him, what did you do with the knowledge which I gave you? Ya Allah, I gave it to the people. He will not say, why did you not teach so and so? That's not a question. So, go with that need. Number two, go willing to take the pain. I mentioned the story of Ibrahim bin Adhem, rahmatullahi, so many times in this, of how his ustad made him go and sit in the stable of the horse. And Ibrahim Adhem, rahmatullahi, stayed there for 12 years. I won't tell the detail, I mean the detailed story I've said many times, so I won't repeat that. But the point is willingness to take the pain. People come to me sometimes, I want to learn from you, very good. What time shall I come? So I tell them this time. Oh, but you know, Sheikh, that is not convenient for me. I say, how nice? Your need or my need? Not convenient for you? What do I care? I don't care, it's not convenient for you. Don't go somewhere else. Take the pain. You are the one in need. So go there, whatever it means, take the pain. Take the pain also includes be willing to listen to critical feedback. Don't turn around and say, but you see, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi never spoke like that. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi didn't have students like you. So the point is, think about that. Listen to critical feedback. Then read. Many people come to me, please give me a list of books to read. It's very good. I mean, that's easy. And since many people ask me, I already have prepared lists. So I find it on Google Keep and I press one button and it's gone. Now you've got 25 books. Now what? You ask them, did you read this book, Leadership Lessons from the Life of Rasulullah? Oh, I skimmed through it. Oh, how sweet. Skimmed through it. Seriously, be willing to take the pain. Number three, focus on your own correction. This is one of the biggest fitnas of today's times. The moment you go and learn something, immediate thing now is to go and give fatwa to somebody else. Because you learned something, immediately go and find fault. Oh, this is wrong with you, that is wrong with you, that is wrong with you. That's not the reason you learned. You learn to apply it on yourself and say, what is wrong with me? What do I need to correct in myself? Forget about the world. That's not your concern. That is the reason why in the old days you had the system of ijaza. What is ijaza? Jo hum Urdu mein ijazat bolte. Ijaza is the permission to speak and to tell anybody else anything. People learning tajweed, until they got ijaza to teach tajweed, they didn't have permission even to correct somebody who is reading wrong in their presence. Even though you know, you will not correct because you do not have ijaza to correct. Why do you think they were so strict? Because of this fitra. They know this. If you did not have these frameworks, then you will have today's situation. Some people came to Imam Al-Ghazali rahmatullah. They said, we have established a masjid. And alhamdulillah, we have got a lot of people in the masjid. But there are people from different schools of thought. So now Ramadan is coming and there is a big argument going on between people about whether we should pray 8 rakat or we should pray 20 rakat. So we have come to you, please give us a ruling. Imam Al-Ghazali rahmatullah said, my ruling is shut down your masjid. Close your masjid. So they got shocked. He said, Sheikh, what is this? I mean, we have established the masjid, alhamdulillah, such a good thing, and you know, Allah will give us Jannah, inshallah, and so on and so forth. And we are asking you for a ruling, 8 rakat or 20 rakat, because there is this argument going on and there is a conflict in the masjid. So, and you are telling us, shut down the masjid. He said, yes, shut down the masjid. Forget the masjid. He said, but why? He said, because to pray Taraweeh is nafil, to have understanding and unity between the brothers is fard. You are sacrificing a fard for the sake of a nafil. You have a conflict about a nafil ibadah, and the conflict is creating division between you, which is haram. So you are doing something which is haram in the name of something which is nafil. So therefore, shut the masjid, khalas. No Taraweeh, don't pray Taraweeh. Go home, be together, be brothers. This is the result of learning with tarbiyah. You understand the actual importance of things. So third one, and the fourth one, which is focus on your own correction. And the fourth one is, do all of this for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Nobody else in the equation. Do it for the pleasure of Allah alone. Which means, keep it secret, keep it quiet, keep your niyyah, no Facebook, no Snapchat, no Instagram, no here, no WhatsApp. I am making dua for you in tahajjud. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. Gharat kare, tahajjud bhi gayi. You destroyed your own tahajjud and your own niyyah. You go for Umrah, you are in Medina, you are taking a selfie movie and saying, I am standing before the Rawda of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and I am making dua for all of you. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. For what? Then you give the phone to somebody else in front of the Kaaba, you stand like this with your hands up. And he's taking a picture of you standing making dua. Put the picture in your khabar also. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs to see the picture before he gives you ajr. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Please, keep your ikhlas. The ikhlas is the only thing we have. Keep that ikhlas safe. And the best way to keep ikhlas safe is keep what is between you and Allah secret. Between you and Allah. Allah knows. And that is enough. You do not need your name somewhere and a plate somewhere and some announcement, and Allah knows, and that is enough. Do it only for the sake of Allah. Four things for the teachers. Number one, the teacher must consider teaching to be his need, because that is a question that he will be asked on the day of judgment. Allah will say, I gave you knowledge, what did you do with that knowledge? And please understand, teacher, I am not saying somebody has to be designated a teacher. Every single one of you is a teacher, because Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Balligho anni walau aya. Even if you know one little thing, spread it from me, teach people. So whatever knowledge you have, you are, every single one of you is also a teacher. So this is not, I'm not saying, what I'm saying, it doesn't apply only to, the graduates of Darul Uloom or Ulama or somebody. It applies to every single one of us. So the teacher must consider teaching, must consider spreading the knowledge, must consider sharing that knowledge to be his or her own personal need, and do it and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that there is somebody who is willing to listen to you. Don't be worried about how many people are coming. Don't worry about that. Doesn't matter. Let one person come, let nobody come. Your job is to convey, and you convey. Number two, be willing to learn. This is a big fitna, especially with graduates of Darul Ulooms. And again, please notice, I'm not saying ulama, because this is one of the futur. The guy studies for 6 or 8 years, you call him alim. So I'm saying graduates of Darul Ulooms, they will not read any book out of the course books. After that, no more reading. Hum farigh ho gaye. हमारी उर्दू में फारिग किसको बोलते हो आपको मालूम है? Seriously, think about that, right? No, always be willing to learn, always be eager to learn. No matter how old you become, no matter how much knowledge you have, there is always something that we don't know, and therefore we should always be willing to learn. Number three, seek your own islah. Every teacher must have his own or her own musleh to whom they can go for correction. Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi rahmatullah used to say ke jo apne aap ko islah se mustaghni samajhta hai wo shaitan ki god mein baitha hua hai. He used to say, the one who considers himself to not be in the need of islah, someone who considers himself to be free from the need of correction, is sitting in the lap of shaitan. So no matter which big alim or allama or sheikh or whatever you might be, you must have somebody to whom you also go for correction. That is absolutely critical. So have your own Islam. And last and most important, and which really there should be no need to say it, but I'm saying it, which is practice what you preach. Because people listen with their eyes, not with their ears. People listen with their eyes. Practice what you preach. If you say something and you do something else, believe me, it has zero value. It has zero value. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu to make us among those who are learners who please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. And those of us who teach anything to anybody, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who are good teachers for people who they teach. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.